Well, one of the great things about the Bible is that it tells things as it is. When it comes to accounts, for instance, of the lives of people, it gives them a picture of them that's warts and all. It's not just one-sided, so that you get the impression that they did absolutely nothing wrong. You know, sometimes I think you can read Christian biographies and you sometimes get the impression that these people never did anything wrong. Well, when we come to the Bible, that's not true. Where a person's sin is significant and important to the story, it is mentioned. And that is certainly true in the case of Uzziah. Uzziah was king of Judah for 52 years before 52 years, about 750 years or so before Christ. And he's presented to us, on the one hand, as Uzziah the saint, and on the other, as Uzziah the sinner. On the one hand, he gives us a picture of the godly saint, and on the other, a picture of the sinful saint. An example to follow, and an example to avoid. And tonight, though, I shall look at his life under four main headings. Firstly, his piety, then his prosperity, his pride, and his punishment. But I shall concentrate really on his pride and punishment. That is his later life, and to see what we can learn from it. But we can't ignore the first two aspects of his life, his piety and his prosperity, because they do have a bearing on what came later. Now, I'm not going to deal with the story of Uzziah in any great depth. If anything, it would just be a collection of thoughts and comments, mainly, as I say, on pride and punishment, on things which come to mind as one looks through the chapter. Nevertheless, despite its perhaps superficiality in some places, I hope that what I say will be a blessing and perhaps stir us all up to look at the passage on our own afterwards. Now, from verses 1 to 16, we have Uzziah the saint. And the Jews look back on the reign of Uzziah as some sort of golden age. It was a time of great, as we'll see, prosperity and growth and so forth. And it, for two reasons, I suppose, they looked back at his reign in this way. And firstly, it was his piety. And secondly, his prosperity. And his piety is shown in his relationship to God. And as we go through these verses, we'll see that. Firstly, we see that he learned about God. It may well be that he received instruction, firstly, from his mother, Jechaliah of Jerusalem, in verse 3. She was not a foreigner, and one presumes not a worshipper of false gods. And of course, we cannot rule out the influence of his father, Amaziah, who was by and large a good and godly king. I say by and large, he had his faults. But still, by and large, he was a godly king. And if Jechaliah speaks to us of the home influence on children, then in verse 5, Zechariah speaks to us of the church's role in influencing children, in teaching children spiritual truths. And in verse 5, we see that Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and no doubt, perhaps these three got together often to teach Uzziah spiritual truths, to teach him the scriptures. And of course, it was Jesus, wasn't it, that said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." And both parent and child, parent and church have a responsibility to train up the child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then Paul himself says, bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. So there is this responsibility within Scripture that's laid upon us to teach children the things of God. Now, one result from this early training in the Scriptures was that he obeyed the Scriptures. As it says in verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So he learned and he obeyed. Now, one reason for learning spiritual truths is that we can then obey God. And this is something, of course, that James reminds us of, isn't it? He told his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And unfortunately, so many people, of course, just hearers only. They're not doers. But that wasn't true of Uzziah. Uzziah heard the law, heard the word, and he did it as well. Now, to say that Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord does not mean, of course, that he was perfect and that he never did anything wrong. Of course, he sinned, perhaps often. After all, he was human, and one would expect him to sin. And the reference in that verse that we find to him doing according to all that his father Amaziah had done is perhaps a reference to his imperfections, or at least some of his imperfections. We haven't got time to look into it. But just as his father and his grandfather also, for that matter, was imperfect, so King Uzziah was imperfect. In 2 Kings chapter 15, which is, I'm going to say, a parallel passage to the one we have in 2 Chronicles. It's not quite that, like that. It's just, in one sense, a brief resume of Uzziah's life. But it does tell us one thing that is very interesting about Uzziah. Having said that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, we find that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except that the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Perhaps the implication is there that he could have done something to get rid of these high places and so forth, and that he should have done something, but he failed to do so. Yes, it was a golden age materially, as we'll see a little later on. But when it came to a spiritual age, it was perhaps more in perhaps not quite so. Perhaps it's more a silver or a bronze age spiritually. But despite his imperfections, throughout his life, Uzziah tried to do what God wanted him to do. And when he failed, he repented and went to God for forgiveness for his sins, which is right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what God wanted him to do. And the general focus of his life and his aim was that he spent it trying to do what God wanted. So there was Uzziah, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And just as an aside, do you ever wonder what people will say about you when you're dead, will they be able to say that he or she did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord? I remember many years ago someone saying that what they would like written on their tombstone was, I suppose, besides his name and the date of his birth and his death, was he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. What will people say about us when we are dead? So, Uzziah learned about God. He obeyed God. And there could have been something very, very, very legalistic about Uzziah's religion. It could have been very dry, it could have been very formalistic, one of empty ritual, but it wasn't. It was not just a case of hearing and reading and doing. It was not a only on a Sabbath sort of religion. He did not just learn about God, he didn't just obey God, but he sought the Lord. In verse 5, we're told that he sought the Lord. He learned, he obeyed, and he sought the Lord. And it was an ongoing thing in his life. He did not pray only once or twice in his life, just when he wanted something, you know, got into danger or something like that, or trouble. You know, so many people are like that, aren't they? They only pray when they want something. Not so, Uzziah. The Hebrew for sought means two things. Firstly, it means to inquire, you know, what would you want me to do, Lord, etc. But secondly, to follow. In other words, to do. So here is Uzziah constantly asking God for, say, guidance or help, and then doing what God had told him to do. Asking and doing. He was a man of prayer, as of course every Christian is expected to be. Paul's command to us is pray without ceasing. Be men and women of prayer. Our lives are to be characterized by constant prayer. Well, we've thought very briefly of Uzziah's piety. But we see that his reign was significant for its prosperity. Why did he prosper? Was it because he had, you know, the Midas touch? Was it because he was, you know, lucky Uzziah? You know, falls into a dung heap and comes up not only smelling of roses but clutching roses. You know, the sort of person I mean. Was he a born general? You know, green-fingered, make anything, naturally talented, a board administrator? Was it because he had a better start in life, you know, than other people? No. Though he was no doubt a gifted person, he prospered because God helped him. In verse 5, we are told that it was God who did this. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And in verse 15, we are told he was marvellously helped till he became strong. It wasn't something which came from himself. It was something which came from God. It was God that made him prosper. And it is important to remember this, that it's unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And it may well be that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but remember, it was God that gave the increase. And unless God wants prosperity, Uzziah would never have prospered. We will never prosper, no matter how hard we try to get success in our labours. Now, some might say that it was purely coincidental that Uzziah prospered. After all, you know, Christians do not have that much prosperity. And we rightly say that the gospel of health and wealth is a false gospel. But you know, in one sense, when we become Christians, we begin to prosper from then on. Now, we may not prosper outwardly. You know, our social standing, for instance, might not suddenly go way up, or we don't all suddenly become rich or something like that. We don't all suddenly be offered great and wonderful, well-paid, great jobs and so on. Our health may in fact deteriorate, and we may have little or no success in our work for God. But if we seek the Lord as Uzziah sought the Lord, we will prosper, but we will prosper spiritually. We will be strong in the Lord. We will be laying up treasure in heaven. And when we come to die, we will be ushered into the kingdom of heaven and there to enjoy it for eternity. Because it's in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Outward material prosperity will fade away, but our spiritual prosperity will last for eternity. God made him prosperous, but God made him prosperous because he prayed. And our spiritual prosperity is dependent on us seeking the Lord. Not just in prayer, of course, but in reading the scriptures and in obeying them, in asking and doing. The Christian must have a healthy life of seeking the Lord. Perhaps very quickly, I seem to be taking up more time than I anticipated. You should have seen the length of my first set of notes. I tried to hack them down, but couldn't really. Anyway, Uzziah, as I say, in fact, he prospered spiritually. But that spiritual prosperity was shown in his material prosperity. We see, for instance, that he prospered militarily. There was Judah surrounded by her enemies. And when he comes to the throne, Judah is hardly a great power in the region. It was weak because of a recent war with its northern neighbour, Israel. Territory had been lost to people like the Ammonites and the Arabians and so forth. But Uzziah is a warrior. In verse 2, we read that he built Elath and restored it to Judah. In verse 6, he made war against the Philistines and broke their power. In verse 7, we see that he warred against the Arabians, the Mernites, and verse 8 suggests that he also fought against the Ammonites. And much of his success was owing to his army, and it was a fantastically big army, over 300,000 strong. And we are told in verse 13 that it made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. He gave them weapons, shields, spears, helmets, body armour, bows and slings to cast stones. In chapter 25, verse 23, we read that Joash, king of Israel, destroyed part of the wall of Jerusalem. And now in chapter 26, verse 9, we have Uzziah rebuilding the wall and making it stronger than before. He built towers in the desert to act as a watch post, outpost to see the approaching enemy. In verse 15, he built devices in Jerusalem to shoot arrows and large stones. He was a man who wanted an end to his enemies. He was ready to attack them, but he was also ready to defend if necessary. Wherever the enemy was, be it miles away in the desert from Jerusalem, or whether it be at the gates of Jerusalem itself, he was ready, he was prepared. And every Christian should be of the same mind. Though we wrestle not against flesh and blood as Uzziah did, we are nevertheless fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are engaged in a war. And in our fight against these things, we will prosper. One can't go into this in great depth, but we're told to resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's prosperity. It's a promise that we can hold on to. We can know victories in this life. And though we are never going to be perfect, although there are going to be times when we fall and we fall greatly, when we see our Saviour, we shall be like him. We shall be sinless. It is as we reach the pinnacle of our prosperity there. Our enemies are no more. Sin, it's the promise, says Paul, shall not have dominion over us. He prospered diplomatically. The Ammonites, in verse 8, we find paid tribute. And his fame spread as far as the entrance of Israel. The other nations learned to respect Judah, its king and its God. And righteousness, we read, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He may not have been able to actually destroy completely the power of the Ammonites, but he was able to subdue them to the extent that they cause no problems. Perhaps we all have things in our lives, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, things that we cannot overcome or get rid of. But with God's help, we can turn them around so that instead of causing us to fall in our love, in our work for God, they can be turned into a blessing. And I'm sure Uzziah found that the Ammonites' tribute was a blessing. I'm sure he never said, no, I don't want it. No, he had it because it was part of the prosperity. And no doubt, because of the army, he prospered industrially. All those thousands of weapons that had to be made, you know, the shields and the spears, etc. And agriculture, we find, took an upturn. And so there were, for instance, more ploughs to be made and what have you, and spades, I suppose, and whatever they used. No, he prospered industrially. We see that he prospered economically. In verse 2, he built Elath and restored it to Judah. There's Elath, a town right on the... what's today anyway, is called the Gulf of Aqaba, which leads into the Red Sea. Before, Judah had been surrounded by her enemies, isolated, cut off from the water, to the north, to the south, east and west. But now, with the restoration of Elath in the south, Uzziah had access to the world beyond her borders. You see, he prospered. And as I've already mentioned, he prospered agriculturally as well. He overcomes his enemies and there is peace, and he is able to pursue a particular love as his life. In verse 10, we find that he loved the soil. You know, it really makes him human, doesn't it? He loved the soil, just as we might say, you know, oh, I love my garden. You know, great joy to go out and, you know, kill a few slugs and, you know, to dig up the ground, you know. Well, Uzziah loved the soil. And then that verse 10 also tells us that he dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. God prospered Uzziah militarily, diplomatically, industrially, economically, agriculturally, and perhaps in ways that aren't mentioned. But he didn't prosper Uzziah for his own sake. It wasn't just so that Uzziah could get filthy rich, or for Uzziah and such, you know, the nobles of the land or what have you. His prosperity was for the sake of his people. Many years before, David had been made king. And one of the first things that he learned was why he had become king. Now, don't mean there, you know, the process and so forth. But what was the reason that he had been made king for? It's this. David knew that the Lord had established him as king and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Uzziah gave his people security and peace. His talents had been used for the benefit of his people. That was why he was king, so that his people could prosper along with him. As he prospered, so did his people. And God has given each one of us many gifts. But those gifts are to be used for the benefit of others, particularly those who are the household of faith. Our gifts and our talents are not for our sake. They're there for the profit of all, we read in Corinthians. The blessings which we have are for the blessing of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds us of God's blessing of consolation. And he speaks of God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? Why does God comfort us in our tribulations? Is it simply and solely so that we can feel better? Well, no, it's not. Certainly, he wants us to feel better, to be comforted. But it's that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, our gifts are to be used for the benefit of others. And if we all have gifts of one sort or another, but they are to be used and they are to be used in the right way and for the benefit of others. And just as God had put Uzziah on the throne to rule, if we are in positions of authority, whether it be in our secular jobs, in the office or what have you, or whether it be in the church, whether we be pastors or deacons, elders, whether we be leaders in the various clubs or whatever, we shouldn't say, "God, this is great, it's all me. You know, I'm the one that can rejoice in being the leader," or what have you. No, we are there to benefit others. And we are there to lead in a way which is a blessing to others. I think I will end there. haven't got on to the second part, which I was really wanted to talk about, but never mind. But we can leave it there. And we can leave it there with this challenge, that here is an example with Uzziah, an example to follow. As he prospered, so his people prospered. Are we, in our lives, a benefit to others? What will people say of us when we're gone? I mean, when I was planning this, I was thinking, oh, I'm glad I won't be there to, you know, to preach the sermon at my funeral, or have to give a eulogy for myself. Let someone else do it. But what will people say about us when we are gone? And are we men and women who are learning about God and seeking his face and obeying him? In other words, are we following Uzziah's godly example in verses 1 to 16? As I said, from 16 on, it's a different story, but we'll have to leave that. But there's a challenge to each one of us here to be like Uzziah and to glorify God in all that he did.